This is lesson HBS 128, and the title of this lesson is The Body of Christ, Part 2. We're going to continue our study on the body of Christ, and today I'd like to talk about particularly how the body of Christ is able to do the works that Jesus did. Let's go back now to our text in John chapter 14 and read that. I know we've read it many times, but this is the main thing that we're talking about, and I'd like to emphasize some more things in the scripture surrounding this text. So let's look at John 14:12. And we're answering the question today, how the body of Christ is able to do the works that Jesus did. First of all, why are we doing the works Jesus did? Well, because of what Jesus said in John 14:12. And he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." When we first think about this, it seems a little strange that Jesus would be asking or telling us that if we're believers, and we are, the ones listening to this, I'm sure 90% of you at least are believers, he's saying that if we're believers, that we can do the same works he did. Now, how is that possible? Well, let's go back up one verse. We just read verse 12. Now, let's go back and read verse 10 and 11 and see what context that Jesus was saying what he said in verse 12. Here's what he said in verse 10. "Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me?" Then listen to this. "The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." This is an amazing statement, folks, but it does explain verse 12 to some degree. He is telling us that the works that Jesus did, the words Jesus spoke, were not his words. They weren't his works. They were his Father's works done through him by the Holy Spirit. We've studied this in the past, but I just want to emphasize it one more time. Remember, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit in the River Jordan, and the Holy Ghost came upon him in the form of a dove. And Acts 10:38 explains this experience when it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And then Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. Why? Because God was with him. So, you see, Jesus laid aside his heavenly powers when he came to earth, and then when God the Father was ready for Jesus to start doing his works on the earth, he anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power. Why? Because we've studied in the last several lessons, because Jesus was to be our example in doing these works. And if Jesus did these works as the Son of God, he couldn't be our example, because no one could do the works if he'd done them as the Son of God, except for Jesus and the Father. But he's asking us to do these works. So he had to figure out another way he could do these works, that he could be as our example, and that when he left, we could continue these works. And the only way to do that was to do these works as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit, just as believers are. So now we can understand verse 12, when he tells us, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." So we're going to do the works that Jesus did as believers, or we should be doing, with the same way that Jesus did them, and that is with the power of the Holy Spirit. So to answer our question today, how the body of Christ is able to do the work Jesus did, the Holy Spirit's going to play a big part in this. And so let's continue now reading after verse 12. In particular, let's go down to verse 16 in this same chapter 14. How are we going to do these works, Jesus, that you did? Here's the answer in verse 16. "And I," Jesus is still speaking, "will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter," or the Greek word is paraclete, meaning helper. So let's read it that way. "And I will pray the Father," Jesus said, "and he shall give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." So how are we going to do these works? We're going to do it with some help. Who is the helper going to be? We're going to find out that in a minute. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, that comforter, that helper that's coming is going to stay with us forever. All right, let's continue reading now in verse 17. Who is this comforter, Jesus? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Let's talk about that verse a little bit. The helper that we're going to get, the comforter, the paraclete, that's going to help us to do the works that Jesus did, is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus calls him here in verse 17, the Spirit of truth. And that's going to be our helper to do these works. Now listen to this. This Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, why? Because it sees him not, neither knoweth him. The world doesn't know the Holy Spirit. The world has never seen the Holy Spirit. The world cannot know the Holy Spirit. By the world, we're talking about non-believers. Why? Because their spirits are dead. They don't pick up on spiritual things. All right? So they're not going to know him. They're not going to know anything about him. But listen, but you know him. You believers know him. Why? How do we know him when the world doesn't know him? For he dwells with you and shall be, and if you're a modern-day believer, he is in you now. Jesus said, shall be, because at that time, he hadn't gone to the cross, and he hadn't been risen from the dead, and he hadn't poured out his Holy Spirit upon his disciples like he did at Pentecost, like he did days after he had gone to be back with his Father in heaven, after he was raised from the dead. On that Pentecost day, we know from Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 1, the Holy Spirit came upon his disciples and gave him power to do the works that Jesus was telling us about here in verse 12. So we can understand this a little bit better now. He's saying that these works are going to be done by believers, and he's going to pray that the Father will give us this comforter or helper that's going to help us to do the works, and he will abide with us, not just while we're doing the works, but forever. Now listen, he's the Spirit of truth, whom the world doesn't know, neither can know, but we know him, because he shall be in us. And since now Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's back in heaven, if you're a believer, that Holy Spirit now indwells your spirit, so you can do these works. Isn't it interesting, folks, that there's a person named the Holy Spirit who's in the world, in believers, but the world doesn't know him at all? How many times is there a certain group of people that knows someone, but no one else knows that someone? Not very often, where everybody in one class won't know somebody, and everybody in another class will know somebody. And that class that knows the Holy Spirit are believers. Why? Because, he tells you right here, he dwells with us and he's in us. Folks, that's why we're not understood very well by the world sometimes. Because we have a whole nother set of operating conditions than the world has. We have another person, God himself, through the person of the Holy Spirit, living inside us, moving upon us to do the works of Jesus. The world doesn't know anything about that. So when we go out and we witness and we talk about Jesus and we teach and all the things that Christians do, the works of Jesus, preaching, teaching, healing, all the things that Jesus did, they don't understand this. They can't understand it because they've never met the person that's inside us, that's causing us to do these works. Okay, now let's read verse 18. So Jesus continues here and says this Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is going to come and he's going to dwell with you and be in you. And then he says, verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And how is he coming to us? Through the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you alone. Yes, I'm going away. And yes, I'm going to sit at my Father's right hand. I'm not going to be here on earth in the flesh as I am now. But I will come to you, and I'm going to come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now let's drop down to verse 26 and continue reading. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, remember, that's this helper. Let's read it this way. But the helper, your helper, the one that's going to help you do these works that I've just told you about in verse 12, is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. What is he going to do, Jesus? He's going to teach you all things. He's going to bring all things to your remembrance. Does that mean everything? No, he's going to bring everything we need to know to carry out the works Jesus has called us to do. He's going to teach us all the things that we need to know to carry out these works. He's going to bring all things to our remembrance that we need to know to carry out these works. He's going to bring whatever Jesus said to us through the Gospels. That's what he says, whatsoever I have said unto you. And not just the Gospels, but the epistles too. Because Jesus was moving upon these people that wrote the epistles through the Holy Spirit to write down exactly what he wanted written down. So this Comforter, this Helper, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father is sending in Jesus' name, he's going to teach us everything we need to know to do the works of Jesus. He's going to bring all things to our remembrance that we need to know to do the works of Jesus. Now, folks, there's one little thing I need to say here, and that is some of you are sitting out there and you're saying, well, I don't know that if Jesus has called me to do these works, I don't know that he's ever taught me how to do these works, or I don't know how he's brought things to my remembrance that I need to know to do these works. Well, folks, here's the way this works. You've got to spend time with the Lord. You can't just go about your daily tasks, going to work, coming home, watching TV, taking care of the kids, doing the necessary things that you need to do. Those are all necessary things, going to work, being with your children, eating meals, all the things that occupy our time. Watching TV, it's okay. There's nothing wrong with it, as long as you're spending time with the Lord so he can teach you all these things, so he can bring all these things to your remembrance. See, folks, the thing is, we have to present ourselves to the Lord. He says in his word in James, draw close to me, and I'll draw close to you. If we're not drawing close to him, if we're just doing our jobs every day, going to work, coming home, watching TV, watching sports, doing all the things that are okay on their own, nothing wrong with these things, but if we're never spending time with the Lord, we're never going to hear the Holy Spirit teach us these things. We're never going to hear when he brings these things to our remembrance that he wants us to do. See, folks, we need to have a balanced life. We have things we need to do. God knows that. We have jobs. We have families, all these things. But God is saying there's some other things that I've called you to do, though. I want you as Christians to be out doing these works that I've called you to do. So, yes, do those things. Go to your jobs. Spend time with your family. Watch a little TV if it's good TV, if it's decent, that is. You don't need to be watching R-rated movies and programs like that on TV. Reading books is okay, but you don't need to be reading books all the time. And the books you do read should be edifying, at least. But, folks, if that's all you're doing, then that's not enough, folks. We've got to spend time with the Lord. He's calling every believer here to do these works. And so I'm just saying, for him to be able to teach us these things, for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit who indwells each believer, to be able to teach us the things that we need to know to do these works, and to bring to our remembrance the things we need to know to do these works, we have to have a daily time that we spend quietly with the Lord. I recommend the mornings, because your brain's freshest then, you're fresh then, and you get it done early in the day. Then go about your works. Give the Lord a chance to speak to you about a higher calling that you have. Do you know, folks, each one of us has a higher calling than our daily job. Daily job is fine. We need that. We need to earn money to support our family. But, folks, that is not the highest calling we have. Jesus is now our Lord if we're believers. And he's got some things he wants us to do. So, folks, if you want to lead a life pleasing to the Lord, in his good and acceptable and perfect will that it talks about in Romans 12, then, folks, we need to spend time each day quietly, alone with the Lord, reading his word, praising him, talking to him, and then listening with our spiritual antennas up. Okay, so let's go on now. And we're continuing to talk now about how the body of Christ is able to do the work Jesus did. And the first point I brought out is through the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells each member of the body of Christ. Let's continue in this vein now and turn the page to John chapter 15, and let's read verse 26. Continue reading about this comforter, this paraclete, this helper that we have to do these works. Let's read now verse 26 of John chapter 15. But when the comforter or the helper is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, Jesus is speaking now, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, in other words, of me, because you have been with me from the beginning. What Jesus is saying here is when the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, has come, the Helper has come, to help us do these works, that he's going to send us from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which comes from the Father, what is he going to do? Well, one of the things he's going to do, we just read a couple of things, he's going to teach us, he's going to lead us into all truth, he's going to bring all things to our remembrance, and here's another thing, he's going to testify about Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself. He always talks about Jesus, or he always talks about what Jesus wants us to hear. He brings to our remembrance the things that Jesus wants us to know. All right? He never speaks of himself. He's always speaking for Jesus or the Father to us. And one of the things he's going to do is testify of Jesus. Why? Verse 27. So you shall bear witness of what he tells you about Jesus to others. That is, tell others about Jesus. Freely you have received, now freely give back. You all that are listening to this, that are believers, know what you've got. You know that Jesus indwells you through the Holy Spirit. You know that you're saved. You know that you're going to heaven when you die. Folks, everybody doesn't know this. And this is one of the works that Jesus wants every believer to do. He wants them to go forth and testify of him. So let's go on now. We're talking about how the body of Christ is able to do the works Jesus did. And we're talking specifically on point one of my outline. And that one point, this point is one of the ways he's going to do this is through the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells each member. Let's go now to Acts chapter 1 and read verse 8, which tells us how that power first came upon the first believers and how he's going to come upon us to do these works. Acts chapter 1, let's start back at verse 4. Do you remember back in Luke 24:49, we were teaching earlier, when Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel, starting in Jerusalem, then go to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And then he told his disciples an interesting thing. He says, but don't go yet. Before you go, wait for the promise of my Father in Jerusalem. And that's what he said in Luke chapter 24, the night he came back after he was risen from the dead and talked to his disciples. Now, in Acts chapter 1, Luke, the same Luke that wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Gospel of Luke, who I just quoted, is now writing the Acts of the Apostles under the same inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's reminding us of what he said back in Luke chapter 24. Let's start in verse 3. He's talking about Jesus when he appeared to his disciples. He says, to whom also he, talking about Jesus, showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the thing pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, now he's talking about that particular night that I was just talking about, where he said, wait for the promise of the Father in Jerusalem. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. He's just reiterating here what he said back in Luke chapter 24, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit again. Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Jesus told them that they were going to receive this power at some point in the future and to wait in Jerusalem for it. He goes on to say in verse 5, and Jesus, he's quoting Jesus, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so now let's go down to verse 8. Here's where the manifestation of what Luke was talking about is coming to pass. Here's a little more detail about it. But after that, you shall receive power. This, folks, is the power I'm talking about to do the works of Jesus. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses. Remember that I just read about in John chapter 15 about one of the things the Holy Spirit will do is testify of Jesus. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So, folks, my point here is that this power came to these disciples in Acts. It is described in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, and it's something called the promise of the Father or the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Okay, that's where we get the power to do the works that Jesus called us to do. To be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's where we are today, folks. We're preaching this gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, let's, while we're here, just go on, turn the page, and go to chapter 2. And we're going to see that these 120 people, it tells us in chapter 1, verse 15, were in this upper room. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And this is what happened. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And this, folks, is when the power came upon these first believers to do the works of Jesus. This experience, folks, is called in different places in the Bible, the promise of the Father. We've seen that. It's called here the infilling with the Holy Ghost. It's called that. In other places, it's called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And it's always accompanied by speaking with tongues. Okay? Now, that's a new dispensation given for the by the church age. Jesus, we have no record of him speaking with tongues or interpreting tongues. But that's something that we can get into that later. It's talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's discussed there. We won't get into that right now. What I'm trying to get across right now is when this power came to the first believers. And the same way this power came to the first believers to do the works of Jesus is the same way we'll receive it today in receiving the same gift of the Holy Ghost, this power to do the works of Jesus. This is the second experience, folks, and I've talked about this in previous lessons, that comes after the experience of being born again or saved or converted, whatever you want to call that. It all means the same thing. That's when you first come to be a child of God. That's the first experience. And during that time, the Holy Spirit comes within us and to build the fruit of the Spirit within us, okay? And he does that. Now there needs to be a second experience to do the works of Jesus, okay? And so many Christians are trying to do the works of Jesus having just received that first blessing of being saved. And that's the primary thing, folks. That's the thing that's going to get you into heaven. That's the thing that where you find out that Jesus died for your sins and you receive him as your Savior. And that's all wonderful. It's good. It's the most important thing. And it's the thing that's going to get us into heaven. But he's got more than just us waiting around to go to heaven to do. He's got some work for us to do, as we read about back at John chapter 14, verse 12. We're supposed to be doing the works of Jesus. And so the second experience, to receive the power to do these works. And these disciples received this power in Acts chapter 2. Now you're going to say, well, what about them receiving the Holy Spirit the first time? If there's two experiences, when did they receive the Holy Spirit the first time? Well, folks, that was back in John chapter 20. I'll just go there briefly. I don't want to get hung up here, but that's a valid question. So let's just go find out where they received this Holy Ghost the first experience and got saved. They couldn't get saved, folks, because until Jesus rose from the dead. Because Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells the way to get saved is to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is now your Lord. Well, obviously, they couldn't do that before Jesus rose from the dead. So Jesus had to come back to them after he rose from the dead. And this is what he did in John chapter 20. And he's talking to them there. And he says in verse 21, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Now listen. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And folks, they received the Holy Ghost at that instant. And that's when, folks, they were born again. They received Jesus as their Savior. They could do it now because Jesus was risen from the dead, and they were able to receive Jesus as their Savior. Now, we have to put together everything Jesus said in these meetings with his disciples by jumping around back and forth in the gospel. He never said all of what he had to say in any one gospel. And if you go back to Luke chapter 24, he says, "Now I want you to wait in Jerusalem before you go forth to do these works for the promise of the Father." And that's where we are right now. They're in Jerusalem. They've gotten that. They've received their second experience, which is the baptism in the Holy Ghost, been filled with the Spirit. They're speaking with tongues. And as soon as they start doing this, everyone notices and a crowd gathers and Peter stands up and preaches a sermon to them, and 3,000 people get saved that very same morning. All right, all of that just to say when they receive the Holy Ghost to be able to do these works. So, where are we in our lesson? We're trying to answer the question of how the body of Christ is able to do the works Jesus did. And the first point I brought to you was through the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells each member. Now I'd like to move on to point number two, which is another way the body of Christ is able to do the work Jesus did, in addition to through the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells each member, is to through receiving instructions and directions from the head of the church, which is Jesus. Now, let's divide these instructions and directions from the head of the church that's going to be telling the body of church what he wants each one of us to do into two subdivisions. One are general instructions for all the members of the body of Christ, and then we'll talk about specific directions for individual members of the body of Christ. In other words, we're not all going to have the same ministry. We're not all going to have the same assignments from God, but there are some things that are going to be common to all of us. So let's go back. Let's read first the general instructions for all members of the body, and what those general instructions are generally called in the church is the Great Commission, as summarized in the Gospels, where Jesus gave these final instructions to his disciples. Now let's go back and start in Matthew chapter 28, and let's read what Jesus said that each one of the members of the body of Christ are supposed to do. I think that would be a good place to start. So let's start in Matthew chapter 28 and read verses 18 through 20. Now, these instructions that we're going to be reading are all given by Jesus to his disciples after he was risen from the dead, okay? Because now they're ready to go forth when they receive this power we just talked about and work the works of Jesus, do the works of Jesus that he talked about in John chapter 14. And so here are some general instructions that are generally called the Great Commission by people who've talked about this. And let's read what these general instructions for all the members of the body of Christ are, starting with verse 18. "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying," listen, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Let's just stop and talk about this for a second. First, Jesus started off by saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, I thought Jesus had all power. No. Remember, he gave up that godly power. He gave up that heavenly power when he came to earth. That's why his Father had to anoint him with the Holy Ghost that it talks about in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. All right. So now he's raised from the dead and he's saying, all power now has been given, might say, back to me in heaven and in earth. All right. And if you go back and read Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, it tells us that Jesus took the keys to death and hell from the devil when he went to hell during those 3 days after he was crucified. Remember those 3 days where he was before he rose from the dead? Well, he went to hell, suffered for our sins, and then after 3 days, his Father raised him up, okay? And when he raised him up, Jesus took the keys to hell and death from the devil. It tells us that in Revelation 1:18. That's not my point right now, but I just thought I'd mention that. So, Jesus is saying, now all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now listen to this. I think this is very interesting. Go you, therefore, and teach all nations. Why is that therefore, therefore? You ever think about that? Why didn't he just say, go ye and teach all nations? The reason that therefore is therefore is because it connects what he just said with what he's talking about in verse 19. Let me explain. Jesus just said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Okay? Go you, body of Christ, therefore, and teach all nations. Why does he say therefore? It's very simple, folks. And you already know the answer if you're thinking with me here. It's because we're part of the body of Christ now. All right? He's saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, and I'm the head of the church, and you're my body, so go therefore. See, we're one body. We're one part here. Jesus is the head. We're the body. We're not two different entities anymore. Okay? We're the body of Christ. So whatever Jesus has, we have in terms of doing the works of Jesus. He's the head. He makes the plans. He decides what each member's individual ministry is going to be. He decides what the general instructions are that we're talking about right now that every member is going to have. And he's saying, all this power has been given back unto me now. Go you, therefore, because you're my body and I'm the head. And my first decision, my first order is to you, is to go. Do you get that? That's the head of the church, the head of the body of Christ, of who we are members, and only believers are members, by the way. Nobody else in the world is a member of this body of Jesus besides born-again believers. That's it. Just us. Nobody else. No people, no Hindus, no Buddhists, no Islamic peoples. No, just believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just those who have come to the Father through him. That's the ones he's speaking to here. And he's saying, all power is given unto me as the head of the church in heaven and earth. Remember, it says earth too. We're on the earth. He's in heaven. So he's saying, this power has all been given unto me. I'm in heaven, and you're my body, and you're on the earth. Go, therefore, body, and do the wishes of the head, which is me, Jesus Christ, sitting at the Father's right hand. Okay, I think you understand that now. What do you want us to go and do, Jesus? I want you to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe or to do all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He's telling these disciples that have lived with him, have observed him, have heard his words, to go forth now and teach those things which they've heard unto others. All right? Now, it's interesting that the way he did this at first was just verbally. They went forth and verbally, these disciples, these people who'd been with Jesus, verbally told others about him. But that wasn't all Jesus had in mind. He called upon certain people to write these things down for future generations, because he knew that some of these things, if it was just relied upon verbal transmission, would get garbled through the ages. And he wanted something that would stand the test of time. And so he had certain people, and we all know who they are, with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Gospels, and Paul and others in the epistles, to write to these future generations and tell them what Jesus said. Tell them what his words and wishes were. All right? And so he's saying, teach them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. And that's going to be verbally at first, and then through the epistles and the Gospels. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Notice he didn't say, and lo, I am with you as long as you disciples are living. But when you die, I'm not going with anybody anymore. No, he didn't say that, did he? He's the head forever. We're the body forever. And he's saying, I am with you, body, always, when you go forth to do these works, even until the end of this world. We're going to be doing these works until this old world isn't here anymore, okay? And so Jesus wants this known, and he wants his body to go forth and do these works until he comes again. That's basically what this amounts to. And so he's telling these first people back then, and then he's telling them to tell everybody about it, so these people then can become believers and tell other people about it, and tell them about Jesus, and teaching them to observe all things that Jesus taught them, not just about salvation, but everything else, his precepts, his teachings, all the things he taught them. And they're to go and do this to all nations. So there's part of the Great Commission right here. It's not all of it, but it's the part that is recorded in Matthew. All right, is that clear, everybody? All power now is given to me in heaven and earth. Go you, therefore, body. I've got all the power. I've given that power to you in the person of the Holy Spirit now. Now that you've got the Holy Spirit indwelling you and received the baptism in the Holy Ghost, I want you're ready to go. And I want you to go and teach all nations. Now, it's interesting. Let me just bring this point out, that there's two places teach is used, in one in verse 19 and one in verse 20, and they're two different Greek words. The first teach in verse 19 really means to go and make disciples or Christians of all nations, okay? Tell them about Jesus. Tell them how to be saved. Tell them how to be members of the body of Christ. That's the first thing, okay? And that Greek word there is different from the next Greek word, okay? So first thing we're supposed to do is go get people saved. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them what he did on the cross. Tell them how he took their punishment for their sins. And tell them how to be saved. That's number one. That's in verse 19. Then when you've done that, he wants you in verse 20, that's a different Greek word, this teaching, to teach them to observe, these Christians now that have come about through the first making of disciples in verse 19, teach them to do the things that I commanded you to do when I was with you. And so it started right then. They went forth teaching these things to the first believers. As soon as they got saved, they were taught. Now that's the way it's supposed to be today too. We're supposed to get people saved and then teach them something. We're not supposed to just get them saved on a mission trip and go leave them on their own. Because a lot of those people, folks, don't make it. They go, they say some words, we go home, we count the number of people that received Jesus on our trip, and nobody follows up with these people, nobody gets them established in a church, and for all we know, they never made it as Christians, because why? This verse 20 was never done. No one ever really taught them what they were supposed to do after that. They were supposed to study the Word of God. They were supposed to pray in the Spirit. They were supposed to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost so they could go forth and do these things. Now, folks, it's right to go on mission trips. Don't get me wrong. It's right to tell people about Jesus. But, folks, there's a second part to this. And that is, before we leave, we need to get these people hooked up to a church somewhere so they can be taught. Otherwise, they won't make it. If you notice, when Paul went on his missionary journeys, he went to the same places more than once. He went the first time, he got them saved, he taught them the things that he could teach them in the limited time he was with them. And then, folks, it says he went back again and strengthened those believers. If you read in some of his missionary journeys, he went back to the same places. The Holy Spirit ministered to him to go back there, make sure the churches they've established. He told them to establish churches. He set orders, elders in these churches when he left. And then he went back later and checked on those churches to make sure they were teaching the right things, to make sure these believers that were established on this first trip had been followed up with and were learning and growing and bearing fruit as members of the body of Christ. So, I guess that's enough for that right now. But anyway, there's the first place in Matthew chapter 28, which is part of the Great Commission, and is part of the general instructions for all members of the body of Christ. And it's called the Great Commission. Now let's go back in Mark chapter 16 and read another part of the Great Commission. Remember, these things were said by Jesus all at the same time, basically, but they're not all in one place in the Bible. Mark tells us a little bit. Matthew tells us a little bit. Luke tells us some. John tells us some. So we're trying to put all this together so we can get a coherent picture of the things that the body of Christ is supposed to be doing, these general instructions for all the members of the body of Christ. Now let's look at Mark chapter 16 and look at verses 15 and 16. This is still part of the Great Commission. And this is after Jesus appeared in verse 14, it tells us, to the 11 as they sat at meat. This is after he rose from the dead. And he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And these people went and told these 11 apostles about what happened with Jesus rose from the dead. And first they scoffed at it. Okay. So he kind of upbraided them for that. That means he kind of took them to task for this. And then he goes on and says, and he said unto them, now, here's what I want you to do. These are your instructions as members of the body of Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, preaching the gospel is a little bit different than teaching. All right? Teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. That's what it said in Matthew in verse 20 there, in 28 verse 20 in Matthew. Now he's saying, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news. That's what the gospel means. To every creature. The good news about what? Well, the good news that Jesus went to the cross for them. The good news that he rose from the dead. The good news that all they have to do to receive Jesus is to confess him with their mouth that Jesus is now their Lord and to believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. That's good news. Good news that Jesus took their infirmities and bore their sicknesses. As it says in Matthew 8:17. The good news that by Jesus' stripes they were healed, it says in 1 Peter 2:24. I mean, that didn't come till a little bit later when Peter wrote that epistle, but they're supposed to tell the good news. It's good news that Jesus has taken care of their sins. It's good news that Jesus took their infirmities and bore their sickness. It's good news that they were redeemed from the curse of the law. We're supposed to go and tell preach these things. That's the good news. And to every creature. So Jesus is telling them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now the gospel contains more than just the message of salvation. That's a most important part of it. But it's not all of it. He wants us to preach the full gospel. And that is salvation. That is baptism in the Holy Ghost. That is healing. That is all the things that Jesus purchased for them. Not just salvation, but whatever else came with the redemption package. Go into all the world and preach that gospel to every creature. Now, verse 16. He that believes it and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned or condemned. In other words, if they believe it and accept it, they're going to be saved. If they don't believe it, they're going to be damned or condemned. That's pretty plain, isn't it? But folks, that shows how important it is for us to be doing these works. Because, folks, let me just say something. There's not two body of Christ. There's only one. And you're in it. And I'm in it, if you're a believer. There's nobody else. Don't look around over your shoulder and say, well, that's for the other guy to be doing. No, these are general instructions I'm reading you right now for all the body of Christ. Yes, there are going to be some evangelists that are going to go forth and spend all day, every day, basically either preparing for or doing this thing. They're called to do this full time. And we're all not all called to do that. I understand that. But we are all called to do it some of the time when we have an opportunity, when opportunity presents itself, when we see someone suffering, when we see that the Holy Spirit puts it on our heart to talk to that person. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But there's only one body of Christ, folks, and these are general instructions to each member of the body. We're supposed to teach people. We're supposed to preach the gospel to all the world, to people that come across our path, whatever part of the world that we're in. Because, folks, life and death is at stake here. He that believeth is going to be saved. And he that doesn't believe or never hears it is going to be damned. So that's a sobering thought, isn't it, folks? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's something that took care of that for every person, and that was Jesus when he went to the cross. So we're going to boast to each member of the body of Christ, all of us will go or should go and preach the gospel to the people that we come in contact with as we have opportunity. Now, let me just say a little bit more about that. I'll be saying some more later in this lesson about this, but I'll just touch on it briefly now. And that is, that doesn't mean you have to go up and buttonhole every person at work and tell them about Jesus. I've seen people do that, and I've seen, does it work? Some people aren't ready to hear yet. They don't like the heavy-handed approach of when they do it in public to a lot of people at once. Let me just say it this way, folks. When the Holy Spirit puts upon your heart to talk to somebody, you'll know it because he's living in there. Then you need to talk to that person. So you don't need to just blanketly go out and knock on doors. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I've done that myself and talked to just random people that you come in contact. If God moves upon your heart, do it that way. Some people's personality is perfect for that. Okay? Some people, he will just speak to their heart at a certain time, and he will twist the conversation around in such a way that you know, here's an opening that I should go for. Then that's the time to talk to that person about Jesus and tell them what Jesus has done for them. Okay? So I'm just saying here, I'm not going to get bogged down here, but I'm just saying each member of the body of Christ has these specific instructions that I'm talking about here in the Great Commission that we're reading about in Matthew chapter 28 and now in Mark chapter 16. Let's go down to verse 20 now. And so he said, go into all the world, in verse 20, and they went forth. See that? Jesus said, go, and they went forth. That's what we're supposed to be doing now, folks. We're supposed to be hearing me say now, if you didn't know it before, you're supposed to go, and now you're supposed to go forth. You're supposed to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You're supposed to go to work. You're supposed to go to your place of business. You're supposed to interact with people with one ear open. Or I shouldn't say ear, really, because it's not an ear. But your spiritual antenna up, always listening inside, listening for the Holy Spirit. Is this a person you want me to talk to? That means going forth. And then when you do get the go-ahead sign, go tell that person about Jesus. All right? So Jesus said in verse 15, go ye into all the world, verse 20, and they went forth. That pleases the Father, folks. He says something, and we do it as the body of Christ. The head of the church here says, go into all the world, and verse 20, and they went forth. Now, were they on their own? Let's continue reading. And they went forth and preached everywhere. What did he tell them to do in verse 15? Preach. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. We're not on our own. He's working with us, folks. All he's asking us is to be his legs. He's the head. He's in heaven. He's not on the earth anymore. He can't walk around to these people now and knock on their doors. That's up to us, okay? He's saying, go into all the world. I'm the head. I'm giving you the instructions. Now you go forth. And they did go forth. But you know what happened? When they went forth, guess what happened? He went with them. He worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. Isn't that wonderful? We're not on our own. When the body of Christ goes forth in obedience to Jesus, the head of the church's instructions, he goes with us. He'll give you what to say. All he's asking you is for legs, really. And someone with their spiritual antenna up, listening for what he wants them to do. And folks, we're reading now on general directions. We will get into some specific things, but right now we're all supposed to be doing the things I'm reading about now. And what are they? First, back in Matthew chapter 28, making disciples of everyone that hasn't heard. Number two, teaching them to observe whatever Jesus commanded and whatever then further was revealed later in the epistles. And now, preaching the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has purchased for them to all the world. And then, after he tells us, after I tell you now, after you hear this, you're supposed to go forth. And guess what will happen? Jesus will go with you through the person of the Holy Spirit. And he will put the words in your mouth that you need to have for any particular thing he's called you to do. All right, let's go read one more part of the Great Commission, and that's Luke chapter 24, which I mentioned previously a little bit. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. And Jesus is speaking, and this is again after he rose from the dead and before he went to sit at the Father's right hand. Okay, and he's speaking to his disciples, and he's saying, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. He's reminding them of this scripture. And to rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance, now this is what they're supposed to do, and remission of sins should be preached in his name, talking about himself, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And did you notice back in Acts, it did begin at Jerusalem. What happened when he received that power? Peter stood up and preached the gospel, and 3,000 people got saved. And that's beginning at Jerusalem, just as he said. And you are witnesses of these things. Now listen, verse 49, this is what I was talking about before. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Folks, he's told us everything necessary to carry out these specific general instructions to the body of Christ. He told us about it in Matthew. He told us about it in Mark. And now he's telling us about it in Luke. And he's saying, I want you to go forth and preach repentance and remission of sins. In other words, people's sins have been remitted through what I did for them on the cross. I want you to preach this in my name among all nations. But, and this is a big but, I want you to begin at Jerusalem. And secondly, the second but, I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you in this same city. So tarry ye in this city of Jerusalem until you're endued with this power that you're going to need to carry out my works, and then preach repentance and remission of sins. You see that? This is how it's supposed to work. You get saved. You've got your marching orders through the Great Commission for all believers. Then you get the power to tell others about Jesus. Do we go to Jerusalem and do we wait for this? No. That was only for the first 120. Now you can receive the Holy Spirit anytime, anywhere that you want. just by knowing about it. See, I'm telling you now, if you didn't hear it before, that's what happened to me. I was on an airplane, and I had just gotten saved the week before, and I'd heard about Jesus dying for my sins. And I had was reading a book, and that's where I heard about it, in this book. And I never understood exactly how Jesus dying 2,000 years ago had anything to do with my sins today. I never made that connection. But in this book, it explained that how Jesus died on the cross, and that was one salvation for all time, for all men, and affects men even today. And I thought, so that's what Jesus was doing on the cross. When I saw that, the light went on, and that day I received, at that moment, Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Okay? So I'm saved now. So I'm sitting on this airplane a week later, and I'm going back to Washington, D.C. to give a talk on some work that I'd done on a government contract and to give a progress report to a bunch of people. And I'm reading this book again. My mother bought it for me. It's called The Cross and the Switchblade by a man named David Wilkerson. And I was reading this book, and in this book, it talked about these drug addicts and how they had received Jesus as their Savior. And then they had a second experience after that, which was called the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And when they received that second experience, all of a sudden, a lot of the ones that had this habit of drugs for years and years, all of a sudden were instantly delivered of this habit. And I was sort of reading along and this, and then he explained in the book that this is a second experience to salvation at which anyone can receive, and this gives them power to live the Christian life. And I could see that this power had been given to these drug addicts to get off drugs. And so I saw in my spirit, God was revealing it to me, and I saw clearly that I had received Jesus as my Savior, but I needed this second experience called the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And so I'm sitting there on the airplane, and all of a sudden, I just tears started to come down my face as I realized God was doing something, a work in me. So I went to the front of the plane and went in the little bathroom they had up there, and went in there and shut the door and began to cry. And I asked for this baptism in the Holy Ghost that I saw in this book. And at that point, the Holy Ghost came upon me, and I spoke in tongues there in the restroom on the airplane. And I heard myself saying over and over something I read later that was in Isaiah chapter 6. I didn't know it was in Isaiah chapter 6 at the time, but I was saying over and over in the restroom, "Cleanse my heart and my lips, O Almighty God, who didst cleanse the lips of the prophet Isaiah with a burning coal." And as I was in this restroom, I was filled with the Spirit, spoke in this other language that I'd never experienced before. And my only point in telling you this is, I guess, is because nowadays we can receive the Holy Ghost any place at any time, even 40,000 feet in the air. He's there. Once you get the information that you need to receive Him, and take the steps and say you want Him to baptize you in the Holy Ghost, and then speak out in faith this language that's bubbling in your mouth, you receive the Holy Ghost and the power to do the works that He's called you to do. And I received on this airplane that day going back to Washington, D.C. These first disciples received it in Jerusalem. That was the first. Now we can receive it anywhere. All we have to do is know that it's available, know that it's being offered, know that we need it to do the work that Jesus has called us to do, and then just ask for it, because the Holy Spirit's available. He's a gentleman. He comes upon us in the new birth because we need to be saved, and we're asking to be saved. But then he waits for us to ask for this power to go forth and do the works that Jesus has called us to do. And that's what I did that day, and I received right that moment. I could have received it years before if I'd known, but I didn't know, and so I received it that day. In my Bible studies over the years in my home, I've had told people about this. They've listened, they've heard it, but they've heard maybe contrary information. Maybe they've heard that, well, that's not for today or something, and so I just leave it at that. And then later I'll have people call me up and say, you know, I've been thinking about what you said. I think I'm ready to receive that. And I said, well, come on over or do it on your own, whatever you want to do. I can tell you how to do it where you are right now, or you can come to my house and we'll pray together, whatever. And they come over and pray, and they always receive. Every single time that someone asks to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, what will come upon that person is a desire to speak in this unknown language. But you have to yield to it. You can't just wait there with your mouth clenched shut and expect the Holy Ghost to open it. He won't. He's a gentleman. You have to speak it forth in faith. You have to open your mouth, and you actually have to start speaking the words that are bubbling in your spirit. If you never do that, this gift will never manifest in your life, because it's by faith. You have to believe you receive something, and then by faith you open your mouth and let these words come out. I wasn't planning to say all that, but possibly there's someone out there right now that needed to hear that. And so, there it is. All right, now, so, he's telling them to do all these things, and he's telling all believers, the body of Christ, the Great Commission, what we're all supposed to be doing, general instructions, and in Luke, he's emphasizing the fact that, yes, we're supposed to do these things, but be sure you wait for the power before you do it. Folks, we don't have to wait in Jerusalem anymore for it, because once the Holy Spirit came in Jerusalem, he's been here ever since, and he's available for any believer that wants to receive this second experience, which is called the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the promise of the Father, being filled with the Spirit, whatever you want to call it. God doesn't care. All he cares about is that we receive it so we can carry out the works that he's called us to do. All right. So, we're talking here in this lesson about how the body of Christ is able to do the works Jesus did. And point one was through the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells each member of this body. Point two we're talking about now is through receiving instruction and direction from the head of the church. Now, I've just finished talking about general instructions that each member that a body of Christ is called to do. There are certain instructions and directions that we're all supposed to do. And that's called the Great Commission. And I've just summarized those from Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospel. The next thing I'd like to talk about is specific directions from Jesus to the body of Christ that is a little different for individual members of the body of Christ. We all have the same general instructions that we just talked about, but there are specific things that each member will do, and they're not all the same. And that's what I'd like to talk about next. But see here that I've used up my time, and so we'll pick up here in the next lesson, talking about specific direction that the head of the church gives to individual members of the body of Christ.
Okay, now let's go over the homework for HBS 128, The Body of Christ, Part 2. First question. The body of blank is able to do the blank Jesus did by the blank of the blank blank who lives within each member. Let's discuss now what goes in those blanks. The body of Christ is able to do the works Jesus did by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within each member. Next question. Jesus said, "The blank that I do shall blank do also." In John 14:12. What was that statement? Well, you should know this by now, because this is what we've been talking about for three lessons now. Jesus said, "The works that I do shall you do also." And that's John 14:12. Next question. Who is Jesus talking about in this verse? All right, the answer to this question is believers, the body of Christ, the church. Either one of those three things could answer this question. He's talking about believers here, which are the body of Christ, which is also called the church. Next question. Jesus said the blank blank will blank us, lead us unto all blank, show us things blank blank, and bring the things Jesus said to our blank. Let's fill in these blanks. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will guide us, lead us into all truth, show us things to come, and to bring the things Jesus said to our remembrance. Next question. Jesus called the Holy Spirit our blank, who will blank with us blank blank. What goes in these blanks? Jesus called the Holy Spirit our helper, who will abide with us forever. Folks, once the Holy Spirit comes in your spirit, he's there forever. It's a comforting thought, I think. We have the very God himself, the whole mighty Holy Spirit, living in our spirits if we are believers. Next question. Our helper, the Holy Spirit, can be known by blank, but not by blank, because he only blank in blank. Okay, this is kind of complicated, but, and I gave you a scripture of John 14:17. Without that, you'd probably have a hard time filling in these blanks. Let's go over it now. Our helper, the Holy Spirit, can be known by believers, but not by unbelievers, because he only dwells in believers. And that's told in John 14:17. You see, folks, the world is not going to know the Holy Spirit. He's going to sound like foolishness to them. But if you're a believer, you have that assurance in your heart that God lives in there through the Holy Spirit. And he's there constantly, folks. We need to be, as I heard one man say one time, God inside minded. That he never leaves you. He's always there with you. You're never alone if you're a believer. Okay, next question. True or false? The Holy Spirit lives within each believer to tell them about himself. John 15:26. Well, folks, that is false, because it says the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself, but he'll speak of the things that Jesus and the Father give him to pass on to us. So that's false. Next question. Jesus' disciples waited in blank to receive the blank of the blank, which was the blank blank. And with the Holy Spirit came blank to do the blank Jesus has called believers to do. A lot of blanks there. Okay, let's go over it. Jesus' disciples waited in Jerusalem to receive the promise of the Father, which was the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit came power to do the works Jesus has called believers to do. So in those blanks goes Jerusalem, promise, Father, Holy Spirit, power, and works. Next question, true or false? The power is primarily to be witnesses to what Jesus has done for mankind through his death and resurrection. And if that's true or false, give a scripture proving it either way. Well, that is certainly true, folks. The power is primarily, he gives us primarily, to be witnesses to what Jesus has done for mankind through his death and resurrection. And our scripture for that is Acts 1:8. Next question, true or false? The body of Christ receives instructions and directions from the Holy Spirit, who is the head of the church. Is this true or false? Well, that's, of course, false. The body of Christ receives instruction and direction from the Holy Spirit, all right, but the Holy Spirit is not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church, so that's false. Next question. The general instructions for all members of the body of Christ is called the Great Commandment. Is that true or false? Well, that is false. The general instructions for all members of the body of Christ are called the Great Commission, not commandment. Great Commission. So that's false. In Matthew 28:19, why did Jesus say, "Go ye, therefore," after he told them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth"? Why did Jesus say it that way? He says, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore." Why did he say that? Well, the reason he said therefore is because, like us, they are now part of his body, the body of Christ. And that's why he told his disciples, "Go ye therefore." Because if Jesus now has all power given back to him in heaven and earth, he's got all power again. Remember, he gave up his heavenly power. He laid it aside when he came to earth so he could be our example and show us how to minister and to operate on the earth. And so he gave up his power. But then after he rose from the dead, he came back, told his disciples that all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He had that power back again, folks. And why did he say then, "Go ye therefore"? And the answer is, and this is what goes in the blanks, because like us, they were now part of his body, the body of Christ. And so if Jesus has all the power in heaven and earth, His body's got that power too, doesn't it? Because we're part of his body. He's the head, we're the body. So he said, go you therefore, since I've got all this power, because you're now the body of Christ. So in that blank goes, because they are now part of his body, the body of Christ. Next question. Blank is the head of the blank, and believers are his blank on earth, called to do the blank of Jesus. Let's fill in those blanks. Jesus is the head of the church, and believers are his body on earth, called to do the works of Jesus. Next question. The Bible calls the body of Christ the what? Church. The Bible calls the body of Christ his church. In Matthew's version of the Great Commission, believers are told to do three main things. What are they? What goes in these three blanks? Okay, well, first of all, he said, go. So the first thing he told them to do was to go, and that goes in one blank. And then he said, to make disciples of all nations. That would go in the next blank. Make disciples of all nations. And in the third blank, teaching them to do whatsoever I have commanded you. So in these three blanks go, make disciples of all nations, and then in the third blank, teaching them to do whatever I have commanded you. In Mark's version of the Great Commission, believers are told to do one main thing. What was it? Well, the main thing they were told to do, and this is what goes in the blank, is preach the gospel. That's what they're told to do. Preach the gospel. He said, preach the gospel to every creature. So in this blank, you could put preach the gospel or preach the gospel to every creature. Next question. In Luke's version of the Great Commission, believers are told to do three main things. What are they? Well, the three main things that they were told to do is, number one, preach repentance from sin. Number two, preach remission of sin. And number three, get the power before you go to do these two things. Now, I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, but that's what it basically says in Luke's version of the Great Commission. So in the three blanks goes, preach repentance from sin. The next blank goes, preach remission of sin. And the next blank goes, get the power before you go to do these two things. Next question. What is the one thing Jesus promised to do if they did these things? The one thing he promised to do, folks, was he would go with them. And he goes with us when we go forth to do these works in the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells each believer. See, that's the Spirit of Jesus. And he goes with us wherever we go, if we're believers. So the one thing Jesus promised to do, if they did, or even we do these things, is he will go with us. True or false? Yes, Jesus did that for them, but that was for the early church. He's not doing this today, so he doesn't really expect us to go and do these things. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. As you can probably guess from the tone of the question, that is false. He's still giving us the power to do these same things, folks. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power he gave the early church to do these things, he's still giving it today for the very same reason. In fact, if you go back and read John 14:12 and Mark 16, where Jesus said, he that believeth on me will do the works that I do, and even greater works shall he do, because I go into the Father. Who did he say was going to do these works? He didn't just say the early church. He didn't just say his apostles. He didn't just say his disciples that were there then. He said, he that believeth on me. If you believe on him, and all of you out there that are listening to this lesson, I'm sure do, then you are a believer, and you're called to go forth and do these works. And so, yes, he's still doing this today. And in Mark 16, he said, he that believeth on me, in my name shall he do. And he goes on and lists a bunch of different works that we're to do. And what was his criteria for doing these works? He that believeth on me. So, folks, we're not exempt from this. We're believers, and so we're called to do these works. That then completes the homework for this lesson.